when we think about gathering together as God's people, let us think about the promises that God gave us in the Old Testament, looking forward to the salvation that we have in the New Testament. So I want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 9 before we go to prayer. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the host will do it. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God said that he would send someone to sit upon the throne of David, and he did. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray. I pray to you to give you glory because of what you have done in and through us and for us, how you have created us with the word of your power. You established the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth with the mountains and the seas, the rivers that flow within the valleys, the lakes. The Lord, how you have given us everything that we need for life, air, water, food. You have made everything and you called it good. And Lord, we know that we are broken people, broken because of sin. And Lord, not only did you make us, but you have saved us. You have sent your Son into this world to redeem us and to make us one with you again. I'm so thankful for that, great God. And we give you praise and honor and glory for this salvation. This morning I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word together, that we would see your wonderful plan of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, let Jesus come near to us this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let our hearts be opened and our eyes be opened to see you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would take us and draw us near to yourself. Lord, the needs that we have in our hearts and in our lives, I pray that you would mend them this morning through the preaching of your word and through the participation of the Lord's Supper. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I want you to open it up because I'm going to be walking through verses 18 through 25, step by step, and I want you right there with me. And as you're opening up to this particular passage of Scripture, I have a little saying. I think I heard it from my father-in-law, but I really, really like it. He says oftentimes, "Why have one when two will do?" I really like that when I'm at the dessert table. Why have one when two will do? A lot of good things come in pairs. Our socks and our shoes, gloves, twins, right? Yep. And even desserts. Matthew, in his gospel, gives us a pair. He basically has a double-barrel beginning for us because he starts out with the book of the beginnings in verse 1, and then here in verse 18, he also begins again. So if you would, let us stand, let us read this passage together, and then let us walk through it together and allow God's word to touch our hearts. Verse 18 begins like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken by what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father, take your holy word that you have spoken and have written down for us. And Lord, I pray that you would take your holy word, your truth, and sanctify us, make us holy by it. Father, I pray that this morning that you would forgive me of my sin and allow me to recede into the background. And Lord Jesus, would you come forward and proclaim the word of your gospel again this morning to nourish our souls? Lord, let us feast upon your word this morning. I ask this in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So, from purity to promise. That's what are the two main outlines. And if you have a bulletin, you've found that you have an outline in here. And we'll follow that, Lord willing, step by step. But my aim this morning is this. I want you to rest assured. I want you to not have a shadow of a doubt that through the person of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and that you have a relationship with God Almighty because of his work for you. I want that for you. I want you to know that you can be forgiven in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to see that from this particular text of Scripture. So let us go from purity all the way to promise. So it begins again. It's going to begin again. Verse 18, look at the very first words of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So what was the first beginning of the Gospel of Matthew? We talked about it last week. Do you remember the first two words that the gospel starts out with? Biblos, that's the Greek word, Geneseos, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Matthew starts out his book with the book of beginnings. Now, what does it say after that? Well, Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and then we have a whole list of people all the way from Abraham until we get to Jesus. But did you notice something different when we got to Jesus in this list that we have? Look at verse 15. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob. We often call these the begets, right? Now look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, and Joseph, the father of Jesus. No, that's not what it said, did it? And Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Why is that different now? The father, the father, the father, the father, the father, but not Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. You see, the first beginning takes us to here, and now we come to the second beginning, and Matthew is going to explain that verse in this second beginning. Why did you say something different about Joseph and Jesus than you did all the rest of them? Good question. I'm glad you asked that question. Now, verse 18, my translation, and probably your translation says, the birth of Jesus Christ. But guess what that word, birth, is? You guessed it, Geneseos, Genesis, a second beginning. What's the second beginning we're going to talk about? The origins of Jesus Christ. The origins of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus come? And Matthew says he came in this way. In fact, he's going to have a beginning like no other, which is the title of the sermon. Jesus will have a beginning like no other. Well, let's talk about it. And this brings us down to point B, the unique circumstances. The unique circumstances that surround the birth of Jesus. Now, the unique circumstances actually begins with two normal circumstances and one not-so-normal circumstance. So let's talk about the first normal circumstance of Jesus' birth, back to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Very normal circumstance, betrothal. Now, that's an old word. What does betrothed mean? It means to be promised in marriage. Mary was promised to marry Joseph, and Joseph was promised to marry Mary. We'll say that 10 times quick, right? But it's sort of like our engagements, but more important and more significant. Why is that? Because it was legally binding. In fact, the only way that you could break a betrothment was either by death or divorce. The commentator and scholar R.T. France describes it this way. Let me read. In Jewish law, betrothal, which lasted about 1 year, was much more than our engagement. It was a binding contract, terminable only by death or by divorce of a full marriage. The man was already the husband, but the woman remained in her father's house. The marriage was completed when the husband took the betrothed to his home in a public ceremony, and they would come together, thus consummating the marriage. So betrothal was the period when they were promised to each other, but they were separated. This was normal for that time. Very normal to be betrothed. That's the way weddings usually took place. Normal circumstance number two, purity. Betrothed, pure. How does Matthew make it for sure that his reader knows that this relationship was a pure relationship? Listen to the words in verse 18 again. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Very normal. This means that before Joseph and Mary came together, before Mary came into Joseph's house, before any of this happened, before they came together in the act of marriage as man and wife, this relationship was pure. Now, let me ask you this question. Why is Matthew so keen on making sure we know that Mary and Joseph had not come together as man and wife? Well, it's the next words, and these next words lead us to the not-so-normal circumstance that we're thinking about. Let's read the entirety of verse 18 now. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see what Matthew's doing? Mary had declared in the book of Luke, I have not known a man. And Matthew says here, before Mary and Joseph came together as man and wife, what's the not so normal circumstance? She is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Historically, that has been called the doctrine of the virgin birth. In fact, it encompasses the birth and the conception of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. You probably already know this. Did you know that that doctrine of the virgin birth has often been under attack by those who would want to discredit Christianity? Often. Somebody might say something like this. How can you believe something like the virgin birth that's so contrary to what we call the laws of nature? They would know that a man and woman has to come together in order for there to be a child. Or somebody might say something like this. Every human being comes from the joining together of the seed of man and the seed of woman. That's how it happens. What should we say when somebody says something like that to us? I think we should say something like this. I agree. Human beings are born from the union of a man and a woman. The seed of the man and woman have to come together to produce, in a normal fashion, a human being. I don't deny that. I don't think you deny that, right? But what about this? What if God, who made the world, what if God, who made the world, wanted to save his world? And what but if the God who made the world and wanted to save his world wanted to do it through a person? What if God, who made the world and wanted to save the world, wanted to do it through a person? In fact, he himself wanted to come and rescue his people. What if God wanted to do that? How would he show the world that this is the one? How would he demonstrate that this one is unique? This will be the one to save the world. Maybe, just maybe, he would enter into the world like no other person before or after ever will. Maybe, just maybe, he would be born of a virgin. And what if God, hundreds of years before it actually happened, said, "This is how you will know that this will be the Savior of the world. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." What if that? Friends, the virgin birth, the doctrine of the virgin conception and birth, is not something to stumble over. It's something to embrace because it's the way that God shows us that he is the one that will save the world. That's why I want you to take heart this morning in this doctrine that Jesus Christ for sure is the one who will save the world. And one of the ways we know that is because he was born of the Virgin Mary, just like God said that he would be born of a virgin. That's why we declare with our Christian brothers and sisters now and throughout the ages what's said in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I have the full text of the Apostles' Creed on the backside of your handout. Take it home and read over it. It's a precious document that's very ancient. Now, we see the unique circumstances by which Jesus has entered into the world. Let me ask you this question. Okay, we're holding on tight to the doctrine of the virgin birth. But what about Joseph? What do you think Joseph thought when he found out that he knew Mary was pregnant and he knew without a shadow of a doubt that they had not been together? Which brings us to our next point, Joseph, the just man. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Three things about Joseph from this particular verse. He was a just man. He did not want to put Mary into public shame. Therefore, in light of the circumstances, he desired to divorce Mary quietly. Now, I want you to think about his situation. He's betrothed, promised in marriage to Mary, and he knows without a shadow of a doubt they have not been together. And then something happens beneath Mary's garments. She starts to show. And he knows that child is not mine. But he also, I think he truly loves this woman. What is he going to do? Because the law says if somebody commits adultery, then at worst they have to be stoned, but they have to be divorced. This marriage is not supposed to go on. What's going to happen here? All these things are turning around in Joseph's mind. He's a just man. He wants to do what's right. And he does not know where this child came from. But yet at the same time, he wants to take care of Mary. And so he resolves and thinks, what I will do is I will divorce her privately. All these things are spinning through Joseph's mind. What do I do? Joseph is thinking completely and 100% on a horizontal level. He does not know all the things that are going on. He only knows that he and Mary have not been together, and Mary is with child. He's thinking on this horizontal level, and then what does he decide to do? I want to take care of her in light of these difficult circumstances. Let me ask you a question. Can we learn something from Joseph? What type of person do you tend to be? Do you like to stir up trouble, to kick the hornet's nest, as it said, to make things a little worse than what they really are? Or, like Joseph, do you want to make peace in light of the difficult circumstances? Think about Joseph for a second. He didn't know what to do, but what he wanted to do was make peace out of this situation, make the best out of these circumstances. In fact, Jesus would one day say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And before he was born, his adoptive father was already making peace. We can learn a lot from Joseph, a whole lot. He's thinking on earthly thoughts, earthly levels, horizontal. And then what happens? He gets a message from God, guidance from God. Look with me at verse 20. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Joseph is laying on his bed, and I think he had many, many nights that he probably tossed and turned and tossed and turned, thinking about, what in the world am I going to do in light of the things that's going on with Mary, my betrothed? And even when he did go to sleep, guess what he dreamt about? "I don't know what to do. What am I going to do?" He's thinking on this horizontal level. He knows that he has not been with her, and she's with child, and I'm going to do the best I can with these circumstances. And right now, we realize that Joseph does not have all the information, does he? So let's cue Paul Harvey, and now we get the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? Let's talk about the who, the what, and the why. Who? God does what? Sends a message to Joseph by means of an angel in a dream. So Joseph's thinking horizontally, earthly, and God says, "Let me show you something vertically, heavenly, what's going on here. I'm going to interject here and show you something that's really going on." So God speaks to Joseph through the means of an angel in a dream. And what does he say? He says, "Joseph, son of David," that's really important. "Joseph, you are in the line of David. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Let me ask you this question. Does Joseph have good reason maybe to be a little afraid of the circumstances? Think about it. If Joseph were to take Mary, it's going to be a lifetime of shame and misunderstanding. Most people would not know how Mary became pregnant. And most people would think the worst of what was going on. And Joseph's decision to take Mary as his wife would bring that shame upon him as well. "Don't be afraid to do this," God says, but he gives him the reason why. Why should you not be afraid? "Because the pregnancy that you see here with Mary is like no other. It's not from man and woman coming together. It is from God who intersected right here. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, right now, you need to ask a question. Why? Why did God send his son into the world through the Virgin Mary? Why? I'm glad you're asking that question, because we're going to move from purity, the birth of the virgin, to promise. Let's see exactly why God did this in this way. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? To fulfill God's promise. What promise, you say? "A son will be born, and a name will be given, and a mission will be accomplished." Look at verse 21 with me. "She," Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Mary is with child by a miracle of God's doing, and she will bear a son. And Joseph is supposed to give this son a name, and his name is Jesus. That name Jesus comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word Yeshua, which means he saves, or Yahweh saves. Jesus will be a savior. That is why he is supposed to have that name. What will Jesus save from? He will save his people from their sins. That is not new news. This is God fulfilling his promise. Isaiah chapter 53, God said that he would do something like this. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that was brought peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God said one would come to take away sins. And now it is happening through this son. And you shall call his name Jesus. God's promise will be fulfilled. A virgin will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will forgive his people from their sins. And right now, we need to have a heart-to-heart. Friends, have you laid your sins at his feet? This is the promise. You come to him, you take your sins, and you confess them to him. You lay them on the shoulders of Jesus, and he will take it to Calvary, and he will nail your sins to the cross, and he will give his body and shed his blood, which we will celebrate soon, and your sins will be forgiven. God has made a promise. And he has fulfilled that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. And right now, you need to make things right with God. Confess your sin. Repent and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And he will keep his promise. I want you to hear these words and know without a shadow of a doubt that you stand right before God this morning. Why? For she will bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, right now, you might ask, Pastor, how do I know that Jesus will forgive me of my sins if I ask him? How do I know that he will make me right before God? Guess what? Matthew thought you might ask a question like that. And so he goes on and he writes this. Verse 22 and 23, let us read together. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, God's word spoken. Did you know that those words of Matthew found in verse 23 were penned by the prophet Isaiah? You can find it in chapter 7, verse 14. And those words were penned 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was born of Mary, he says, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. God is keeping his promises. You ask me, how do I know that God will forgive my sins through Jesus? He said he would 700 years before it actually took place. Pastor, you say, what will this salvation and forgiveness do to me if I come and lay my sins upon Jesus? Look at verse 23 one more time with me. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew goes on to say, which means God with us. Why was Matthew so keen on making sure you knew what that name Emmanuel means? Because he wants you to know what Jesus is doing. Jesus will forgive you of your sins, And the reason that you can't come to God is because of your sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God who came to be with us and dwell with us. And in so doing, he takes away our sin so that we can dwell with God. Do you get the message that Matthew's trying to say? Your sins are forgiven. You can come into God's presence now. No fear. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Who does it? Jesus does it. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What if I told you that that was God's plan from before the ages began? Think about the Garden of Eden and man and God walking together in the cool of the day. Think about Abraham, and God makes a promise to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people, and we shall dwell with each other. Think about the nation of Israel in Egypt. And in Exodus, God says, I'm going to deliver you out of slavery. Why? So that I can be your God and you can be my people. And what about the book of Jeremiah? He says what? There will be a day that salvation will come and I will be your God and you will be my people. What about the day of the new heavens and the new earth? There will be a day through the blood of the Lamb, that we will be his people and he will be our God. Let me read that promise to you from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Emmanuel. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Did you know that that is exactly what God wants for you, to be your God and for you to be his people. And Jesus will give his life to seal that. Now, we have a bright hope for tomorrow through Jesus. A bright hope for a tomorrow that will never end in God's presence. How are you supposed to respond to something like this? Well, let us ask, how did Joseph respond to something like this? I'm glad you asked. Let us read verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph wakes up, and he did as he was commanded. He trusts, and he obeys. I want you to think about this for just one second. Friends, Joseph did not beget Jesus. He was not his biological father, but he was his dad. And he loved Mary. And he cared for that little boy. And he grew up in his home. And Joseph obeyed God, and he trusted God. And through that obedience and that trust, God raised up the Savior of the world. Even Joseph's Savior. What about us? How are we supposed to respond to God's promises? Same way. Trust. Obey. Just do what God has said. Just hear the promises and come to him. We can't leave here today without saying this. If you come to Jesus, he will take your sins away. And you will be forgiven. And you will dwell with him forever in heaven. So walk with Jesus today and all through this life, and walk with him through death, and walk with him into eternal life forever and ever with God. Come to Emmanuel and live. Let's pray. Father, you have sent your Son, born out of purity from the Virgin Mary, for a purpose. to bring salvation to your people. I praise you for the purity, and I praise you for the promise of salvation. And I pray that this morning, if there is anyone here at this time, the Lord, that wants to walk with you now and forever, just to lay their sins down at your feet and let you bear them to the cross and let their sins be forgiven. Confess and repent and believe. That's all that's required for a salvation with you. So, Lord, I pray now that you would be with us and dwell with us as we come together around your table this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.